So we're going to go to Psalms 145, and we're going to read verses number 1 through 13 to just kind of establish the mood for this lesson. So it says, I will extol thee, O God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Remember when we did the lesson on the mystery of the gospel. Jesus says, now you go and do what I did. You go and glorify the Father. Well, this is basically saying that one generation is passing on to the next generation those words that come from the Father. They're bringing the revelation. Verse 6, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. We're going to talk about the part that we have to play, that God created us to play in spreading the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. If we go, just follow along with the book here. In Genesis, it starts out with verse number 12, and it just says, everything brings forth after its kind. When God created the grass, then the grass reproduces itself, and more grass is created. When God created the animals, then they brought forth after their kind. And then God said, let us make man in our image. He was basically saying, I need someone to bring forth after my kind. So if we look at verse number 27 in chapter 1, we'll just read that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And if you drop down to verse number 31, God saw that everything that he made was good. In chapter 2, verse number 25, after Eve was taken out of Adam, in verse number 23, Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Next week, we're going to give you a lesson on relationship. And the Bible compares the relationship of a man and woman to the relationship that Christ has with the church. And so in Ephesians, it says that we're bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And in verse number 25, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. It takes two parts to make one complete part. And so nakedness, when you're covered, it exposes the opposite parts. But there's no shame when you come together in a relationship. There is no sense of nakedness because it takes both parts to make one. God created man in his image, but he created us a separate part that needs to be covered by his image. And as long as we have this in mind, he is my strength. He covers my weakness. Then there is no shame when we walk before God. The shame comes when we begin to be separated from God and we look at ourselves and we think, wow, I'm not sufficient. Wow, I'm not measuring up to his standard. The only time that I can feel good about who I am is when I'm covered by him. He is my strength. He is my power. He created us to walk in relationship. And so now if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves." God gave man dominion over the works of his hands. And if you look on your sheet right here, dominion means it's supreme authority, the power of governing or controlling. God gave that to man. And he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Well, we think about it. We've multiplied in the flesh. But I think what God is talking about here is, go and multiply me. You multiply me. You fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It says replenish. That means to satisfy, to furnish, to fulfill it. When we speak forth God's words as he reveals them to us, we fill the earth with that which satisfies it. And he said, go and subdue the earth. Bring it under subjection. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. This scripture is not in this, so if you can write this one down. But just what does that mean? Right there it says we have dominion over the animals and over the fish and over the sea. But really, the dominion that he's called us to walk in includes far more than that. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son,' and again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels he saith, 'Who maketh his angels spirits, or his ministers a flame of fire?' But unto the Son he said, 'Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness.'" Okay, I just looked and I'm reading chapter 1. So no wonder it's not saying what I wanted it to say. So you probably have the right place, but I didn't. So in chapter 2, verse 6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, 'What is man that thou art mindful of him?'" Who is man anyway that God pays so much attention to him? "Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of his hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." God filled us with his glory, his honor. He crowned us with his glory. He put all things under the subjection of our feet. And he did that because we're created in his image, and he called us to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. He calls us to go and take dominion. But remember, we have an enemy of righteousness. We have an enemy of God. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 14, and I don't know if this one's in there or not, so just turn there, and you can write this down. I think it's part of it's in there. And it starts in verse number 13, Isaiah 14, 13. This is what Satan has said. "For thou hast said in thine heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" What did it say in Genesis? God created us in his image. But Satan says, "I want to be like that." He wants that position that we have. God gave us dominion, but he wants that dominion. He wants to be like the Most High. And throughout the ages, there's been a battle over these things, over Satan trying to take from us what is ours. And Satan doesn't want God, he doesn't like God's way either. So he's trying to distort God's way, and he's trying to take our position. But if you look at verse number 24, we're going to read three verses here. And this is really powerful. The Lord of hosts has sworn, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. What God has determined, what his divine will is going to come to pass. And in verse number 25, he's referring back to Satan, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off of them, and his burden depart from off of their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched forth out upon all thy nations. For the Lord have host has purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched back, and who stretched out, and who shall turn it back? God's whole intent is to take the yoke off of your back that the enemy has put there. He said, I'm going to accomplish what I set out to do. I am going to bring man to the position that I created him for. So Satan has waged warfare against you because you bear the image that he wants. But God said, he's not going to win because this is my divine purpose and plan, and nobody is going to change that. So if you go to John chapter 10, we read this, I think, when we talked about the mystery of the gospel, but it's very important right here. So I want to go back here. Chapter 10, verse 34 through 35. How does God see us? What is his purpose? What is his intent? What is it that his word says about us that the enemy hates? When the Pharisees wanted to stone Jesus because he said, I and the Father are one, this was his reply, starting in verse number 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. You were created in God's image. You were created to bring forth after his kind. You were created a son. You were created to take dominion. And God said, this word is not going to be broken. But remember, it says, unto whom the word of God came. God has a word that always works. In Isaiah 55, it says, his word comes down like the rain from the heaven. It always causes the earth to bud. It never returns without accomplishing what it was sent to do. That is the word that he wants us to send forth into the world. But if it's a false word, does it bear fruit the same way? We're only in his image if we are only filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord if the word in us is correct. And so remember when it talks about the parable of the sower? Immediately when the word is sown, what does the enemy do? He comes in to steal the word, because that is the word of his power. That is the word that's bringing forth. That is the seed that we carry because we're called to spread forth that seed. Everything brings forth after its kind. It's the seed of the grass that reproduces more grass. And so created in his image, it's the seed of the word that he places in us that causes God to be multiplied. And so we think about the lesson we had on the mystery of the gospel. Remember, Jesus said, I finished the work that you've called me to do. I've glorified you on earth. God, the job of Jesus was to show the world who the Father was. He had a revelation of the Father, and that flowed through him in such a way that when people saw Jesus, they saw the Father. And then the Holy Spirit was sent to us to glorify Jesus, to reveal to us who Jesus is, who the Father is. And then God says, Jesus said, now you go do the same thing that I was called to do. You go and glorify me. Man was created in two parts. So if we look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Until God breathed into him, it was just dust. We have a flesh side, and we have a spiritual side that brings us life. And so what the enemy does is he knows, remember I said we were created to be a walk in relationship. I'm not complete without God. I have to have his filling. He is the source of my strength. The flesh is always at enmity against God. And so it's only as the spirit within me is at work that I have what it takes to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So the enemy comes under page number 54, and he begins to sow false seed. He begins to separate man from the source of his power. Remember what it said in Genesis? God says, I don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat it, you will surely die. If you look up the word evil in the Strong's Concordance, it means something that's worthless. It can't produce. It is something that has been corrupted. And the word corrupt means to spoil by breaking it into pieces. So God has a way that works. When we are in him, one with him, walking with him in relationship according to divine law, according to the word of his power, we can reproduce him. But if we ever become separated from God being our strength, when we begin to act on man's ways according to our flesh, it doesn't reproduce the same. So Satan came to Eve and he said, the day that you eat of this, you will be like God. He actually used a piece of truth there, and that's what he does with us. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, God sent him out of the garden. God knows good and evil, but there's something different about God knowing good and evil and you knowing good and evil. In James, it says, in James chapter 1, verse 13, that God isn't tempted with evil and he doesn't tempt anyone with evil. So God always sticks to his word. He never deviates from his plan. He created the world to operate in a certain fashion. He being our strength, he never deviates from that. But we are easily deceived, and we begin to get our focus on the flesh through the enemy's little prompting. And as we focus on ourselves apart from our strength, what happens? It doesn't work the same anymore. It doesn't produce the same anymore. So the flesh side of us is weak, and the enemy always plays on that flesh side. When they partook of this tree, what was the first thing that they did after their eyes were opened? They hid. They realized they were naked. And that basically that was, wow, I'm not pleasing to God. They begin to focus on their sufficiency, and they had none. But remember, God created us to walk in relationship, never out from under his covering. All Satan did was get them to focus on self and forget where the source of their power was. And as soon as he did that, then they begin to walk in shame. They begin to walk in condemnation. And when you walk in shame and condemnation, you never see yourself as a son that's created in God's image, that was created to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You don't feel like you're worthy to do that. And so the enemy uses condemnation, causing you to feel less than, causing you to look at yourself and never see that you were made in God's image. And when you look at yourself in condemnation, you don't take dominion because you don't think you're worthy to do that. Satan always wants to keep us captive. But it said, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 2, this says it several times in the Old Testament. It also says it in the New Testament. It says that God makes the crooked places straight. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord, which calls thee by thy name. The word crooked means something that has been twisted, or it's something that's fraudulent. It's deviated from its original intent. And so when we begin to focus on ourselves apart from God's covering, apart from God's righteousness, we don't see things in the correct manner. It also means, when I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, the word crooked means fraudulent, but it means polluted. And here's what the definition for polluted is from the dictionary: to be tainted with guilt. God wants to set this thing straight that the enemy is working in you. When you are tainted with guilt, when you want to hide like Adam and Eve wanted to hide, then you don't do what God has called you to do. That's how he's able to take dominion. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, we'll just read it from the book here. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. God has given you the dominion. He's given that to you. In 1 John, it says, he that commits sin is of the devil. What's sin? Not putting your confidence in God. Not coming to him. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil accuses us before God, and accuses God before us. We begin to think God's not a good God. And then he also says, you're not a good son. And it causes us to question everything. But if you turn to Colossians chapter 2, let's turn there. Verses 14 through 15. I'll wait for you to turn there. It says, it's talking about Jesus, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Our flesh is what he took with us, with him. The weakness that we have, he was crucified with our flesh. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Remember, what was the thing that man did when he realized that he was not like God, when he realized that he had betrayed what God spoke to him, he felt naked. He felt uncovered. Well, when you look up the word spoiled, this is awesome. It means to strip of one's clothes, arms, or equipage, to undress. Satan caused us to feel undressed before God with condemnation. But Jesus came back and he undressed Satan. He disclosed the lie that Satan was operating under. Now he's the one that has no covering. He's the one that has no escape. It's when the Word of God becomes true to you, as you begin to get a revelation of it, then all of the tactics of the enemy become exposed. And he has no more power, because Jesus took away the power he had. All the power he has is to make you feel guilty, to make you feel less than. But when Jesus took your flesh to the grave, Jesus said, I'm covering up that weakness in you. So now there is no reason for you to feel naked, because I took the weak part and I was crucified with that part. That part is dead. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, let's turn there. It's taken from Isaiah. This is what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. This lesson is all about being deliverance, to be delivered from the grips of the enemy who's caused you to see yourself less than who you really are. Recovering of sight to the blind. He's blinded us where we can't see ourselves as the sun, where we can't see ourselves made in God's image. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Now if you turn to Acts chapter 10, this is not in there. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This is what the word oppressed means. It means to load or burden with unreasonable impositions, to treat with unjust severity, to exercise power or dominion over, to load with guilt. Jesus went about to all those around them, and he relieved the guilt and condemnation that people walked in, that kept them from seeing themselves the way that God sees them. And remember, as Jesus is, so are you in this world. God's called us to reconcile the world back to Jesus, to reconcile, to preach the message of reconciliation, to relieve the guilt and condemnation that comes when we walk apart from the relationship that God created us to walk in. He never intended for you to walk alone. He always intended to cover you with himself. If we turn to Colossians chapter 1, let's go there. Verse number 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what Jesus did. He delivered you from the power of darkness. Satan wants to keep you captive. It says that in Isaiah chapter 14, he desires captives. But God wants to set the captives free. What is the definition of salvation? You can see salvation written in scriptures from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. The word salvation means deliverance, to come to a place of rescue or safety. As Jesus takes away that condemnation and you begin to see yourself the way that God sees you as a son, you begin to walk in all the goodness of God. His divine power has provided everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. But it says this, through the knowledge that you've been called to glory and honor. Unless you can see yourself the way that God sees you, you can't experience these things. The enemy wants to keep condemnation on you so that you can't see that you're a son that's been called to take dominion. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, we read this the other day. All of these lessons tie in together. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water and the Spirit came to rest upon him, he heard that voice. And then it says in Hebrews that Jesus brought many sons to glory. It's because of his glory that you can be filled with glory and honor. And through the Holy Spirit, you too can hear the voice. You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's what he wants you to hear. Now remember when God spoke this to Jesus? Immediately when the word came, what happened? Satan comes and he says, "If you're the Son of God, prove it." And that's what he does to us. Immediately when we begin to hear the word, "I am filled with glory and honor. I am created in God's image. I'm one with him, called to bring forth after his kind." Immediately the enemy says, "That can't possibly be so. Look at your life. That doesn't show that at all. But I prove it by what God has done for me." And that's what you'll hear in the next lesson. God called us to walk in his glory. We're going to page number 56 now. Matthew 28 just said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto who? Jesus. And he says, now you go. You go in my power, and you begin to do these things. And he's just telling the disciples how they're going to go and fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So let's turn to Mark chapter 16. And we're looking at verse number 15. And he said unto them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." We use the word baptism, and we make it a ceremony. You have to be baptized, you're immersed in water, and you come out. But if you start checking into the word baptism, it means very closely to the same word as anoint and to endue with power. The word baptism means to stain. And so he's saying, if you become thoroughly saturated, if your identity becomes stained with his identity, you will walk in salvation. You will be delivered. You will be set free. Baptism is sort of an immersion in identity. It says in another portion, baptize him in the name of the Father. Take on the identity that the Father called for you to take on. Learn the goodness of God. Learn of his plan for you. Be baptized in the name of the Son. It's because of the Son that I can walk in glory and honor. And be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works those things from the inside out in me. As I take on the identity that God calls me to take on, through the knowledge, the position that I've gained in him, then I become delivered from this condemnation. And that's what he's telling them. Go and preach the gospel. If they believe, if they place their confidence in me, they'll be saved. They'll be delivered. But if they don't, they'll be damned. Remember, what does the word damned mean? Suffer condemnation. If we don't allow ourselves to walk in the relationship he's called us to walk in, covered by his image, then there's always condemnation. And the enemy, in blaspheming the Holy Spirit, is always trying to get us to say the opposite of what God said. He's always trying to get us to challenge that word. Because when we refuse to believe what God said, or we continually say the opposite, then we walk like this. We're up and we're down. We're free, we're condemned. But Jesus wants you to be free. And he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. And it says, if we go into those definitions, in the position that you've gained through him, you will cast out devils. And according to the concordance, to the Vine's concordance, it means slanderers and false accusers. In the position you've gained in Jesus, all that accusation you can throw off because it's not yours. That's what Jesus came to deliver you from. Then it says, they will speak with new tongues. Well, we always equate this with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom through me. But you can also apply this in a flesh sort of manner. When you begin to learn the truth, what comes out of your mouth is not condemnation and all those negative things. You begin to speak the things that bring life to you. You begin to speak with a new tongue, the tongue according to the word of God, the tongue of truth that sets you free. And then it says in verse number 18, they shall take up serpents. And that really means you will be able to neutralize all of the effects of the enemy. The enemy will begin to be exposed to you as you run to Jesus. And if you think about where this term originally began, it's in Numbers. But the Israelites, when they were brought into their journey out of Egypt, they became discouraged and they began to say, I wish we were back where we are. What did you do? Bring us out here to kill us or something? And they begin to desire the things that they had before. And it was at this point that they were bitten by serpents. But if you look on your page right here, this is the definition that you find by searching out these words through the Strong's Concordance. A serpent means a snake, an enchantment, to whisper a magic spell or to observe a magic spell that predicts the future by present circumstances. What does the enemy begin to do to you? He began to do it to them. Wow, look it. We're never going to be out from under this place. It was better where we are. Look it. And they begin to predict the future, and it looked bad. So when the enemy causes you to focus on your circumstances, pretty soon you begin to predict the future. I'm never going to get out from under this. I'm always going to be in this position. How am I going to get past this? Look at this situation. And it's like at that moment you lose your strength. You lose your power because the enemy's coming against you. But it says, when they realized what they had done wrong, they went to Moses and they were sorry. We've come against God. And would you intervene for us? And so when Moses intervened on their behalf, God says, take the serpent, set it up on a pole, put it before the people, and those that have been bitten, when they look to this pole, they will be healed. And you know, sometimes when we begin to focus on our circumstances, what does it take to get past that? As we look to what Jesus has done for us, as we look to the cross, all of our guilt, all of our condemnation, all the insufficiencies of the flesh were stuck on that pole with Jesus. And as we begin to see that he did for me what I can't do, then healing comes, deliverance comes. And that is in John chapter 3. If we go right there. In verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The enemy wants to bring death to you through condemnation. Remember when God says, the day you eat of that, you'll die. Did they die physically that day? Not for a long time. But they became separated from God by condemnation. But God wants to bring to you eternal life. He wants you to be connected to him in relationship. That's where your strength comes from. If you turn to Luke, or we'll just read it from the scripture right here, chapter 10. I have in, I guess, if you look up there, Mark chapter 16, verse 18, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And I put a little something underneath there. But every time I think about it, I'm going, I'm not sure that's what it is. I don't have a revelation of that part. If they drink any deadly thing, is that like anytime Satan tries to harm me, it won't affect me? A lot of people take it literally. They drink something to see if it'll kill them. And if it doesn't, that means they have faith. Or does that mean that, you know, everything's deadly if I do it according to my nature, according to my works? But it won't hurt me when I look to him. I don't know exactly what that is referring to. So I just want you to be honest with you. I don't have a revelation of that scripture. But in Luke chapter 10, it says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That can be referring back to that scripture. But this is what the Message Bible says. Remember when they said this, Jesus says, well, don't just get real excited because the devils are subject to you. I don't want that to be the focus. This is what the Message says. All the same, the great triumph is not in your authority over evil, but in God's authority over you and in presence with you. Not what you do for God, but what God does for you. That's the agenda for rejoicing. What God has done for you. He's created you a son. He's created you to walk in his image. He created you to take dominion, and he's going to have his way. And through Jesus, he took from you all the weakness that keeps Satan's lies alive. And if we just listen to the words of God, and when we hear accusing words, we just say, that's not God, because God doesn't work that way. I am a son. And so this is what Satan doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to see you created in God's image, called to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. He doesn't want you to see that God called you to glory and honor, that he filled you with himself. Satan wants that glory for himself. But God said he's not going to have it, and that's my whole purpose, is to take him off of your back, and I am going to accomplish my purpose.